next Sunday, I want us to look at some characters, mostly from the Old Testament. We might get into the New Testament, but we'll see. And today I'd like us to look at Abraham. We might get a little farther into Isaac, but again, we'll see. One of the things I want us to look at is some lessons we can glean from these characters. And some of the lessons are things that we've read, but we kind of skip over them. We don't pay attention to the details. And Abraham was like that. Abraham didn't pay attention to the details of what God said. Right? So in Genesis chapter 11, the chapter begins with the whole Tower of Babel incident. And I want us to go down to, let's start in verse 27. These are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot. Okay, we're introduced to Lot there. That's an important point. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And these people tend to marry very close relatives. It's kind of odd. Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, who was actually a half-sister. And they went to go together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. They went as far as Haran. And if you look at a map, Ur is way down the Euphrates River, almost to the Persian Gulf. They went all the way up the Euphrates River to where it begins to peak. That's Haran. They're headed for Canaan, which is, you know, down this other side of the Fertile Crescent. They stopped in Haran. The days of Terah were 205 years. Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, now pay attention to what he says. Okay, I'm going to read what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, go forth from your country to the land which I will show you. That's what Abram heard. He wasn't paying attention to the details. He heard God say, go forth from your country to the land I'm going to show you. But that's not what God said. God said, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Abram wasn't paying attention to the details. And because he didn't pay attention to the details, there were some problems that developed later on. Some consequences. They were unforeseen, but they happened. And that's what happens to us when we don't pay attention to the details. When God says something in His Word, He tells us exactly what He wants us to do. It's up to us to notice the details. Okay? Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, as time goes on, God adds to the covenant. Now, there aren't any conditions here. It's an unconditional covenant. And as time goes on, God adds more blessings. He doesn't take anything away. He adds to it. Adds more details. Okay? But Abram didn't obey the detail. And look down at verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram, "To your descendants I will give this land." No one else's, your descendants. Look at verse 8. He proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the east, or on the west, Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. But there's no answer. He called on the name of the Lord, but there's no answer. And let me suggest a reason. If you jump over to chapter 13, Abram heads down into Egypt. And notice Moses is quite specific here. He went to Egypt, and then he went up from Egypt. And remember in Egypt what he did. She's my sister, referring to his wife. And yeah, it wasn't a total lie, but it wasn't completely the truth either. You know, yes, she was a half-sister, but she's his wife. Kind of left that detail out. So then they go up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and notice how what Moses adds to the end, and Lot went with him. So he goes and he takes Lot. He didn't pay attention. Go forth from your relatives. Leave Lot behind. Nope, got to take Lot. Lot went with him. Verse 3, he went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel, so now he's come around full circle again, to the place where his tent had been in the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Again, no answer. Now Lot, who's still there, who went with Abram also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them. And what's happening is because Abram took Lot when he should have left him behind. Now, Lot's not a kid. Lot's an adult. I mean, it's not like he's leaving his 10-year-old nephew behind. Sorry, Lot. Can't take you with me. He's an adult. And it's kind of interesting when you look at certain passages in Scripture, how they toss around the word lad. You know, we think of a lad, you know, as a kid. Go into the life of Joseph, and his brothers come down to Egypt, and they're saying, "We need grain," and Joseph says, "Well, bring your brother Benjamin down." "Oh, we can't bring the lad." The guy's 33 years old. He already has 10 kids. He's not a lad. In fact, Benjamin had more children than all of the other brothers. "Oh, we can't bring the lad. If we bring the lad, our father's going to die." Lot's not a child. He could have left him behind. He should have left him behind. But because he didn't, all of these consequences start to develop. So verse 7, chapter 13, there's strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Lot's an adult who's got servants and livestock and herdsmen. He's not a child. He could have easily gone on his own, just like God had said. And so there's this strife that's happening. And Abram takes the high ground, quite literally, actually. Let's not have any strife here. What if you want to go there, I'll go the opposite direction. If you want to go there, I'll go over there. And Lot, oh, look at the well-watered plain of the Jordan. I'll go down there. Uncle Abram, you can have the desert. So they separate. Verse 14, after they separate, then the Lord said to Abram. Up to this point, Abram's called on the name of the Lord twice, and there's been no answer. After they separate, after Abram finally does what God told him to do, go forth from your relatives, then God speaks to Abram again. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, all the land which you will see. I will give it to you and to your descendants after you. Okay? He's already said that. Now he's expanding the covenant. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length, its breadth. I will give it to you. Okay? So, after they separate, God speaks to Abram again. But there's still consequences. Had Lot stayed in Haran, whole series of events wouldn't have happened. The strife wouldn't have happened. Jump over to chapter 14. Where does Lot move to? He moves to Sodom. And Moses, as he writes this, gives this progression. He heads down to the well-watered, Valley of the Jordan. And then he pitches his tent outside Sodom. And the closer he gets, Sodom almost becomes like a magnet. There's something intoxicating about that city. He gets closer, he pitches his tent there, and then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, he's living in the city. And he's actually sitting in the city gate, which means he's a leader in the city of Sodom. Now, what I find interesting is how the New Testament describes Lot. They call him righteous Lot. Okay, that's an adjective I wouldn't have used, but God saw him as righteous Lot and saw his soul tormented by the things which he saw, and yet he's sitting in the city gate as a ruler in the city, tolerating it. Not doing anything about it. And then he gets captured. And then Abram has to go and rescue him. That's chapter 14. Now, one good thing about all of that is we get introduced to a character in the Old Testament, very important character, only found twice in the entire Old Testament, Melchizedek. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. And Salem at that time was a Jebusite city. Here is a Jebusite who is the priest of God Most High. And he actually teaches Abraham something. So much so that when the king of Sodom comes along, Abram refuses to take anything from the king of Sodom. God will take care of my needs. I'm not taking anything from you. So we get into Sodom. Now jump over to chapter 19. Had Lot stayed in Haran, had Abram obeyed what God had said, chapter 19, the whole incident of what happened to Lot with the destruction of Sodom wouldn't have happened. Who did Lot lose when Sodom was destroyed? He lost his wife. He was willing to give up his daughters. I mean, can you imagine that? The angels are with Lot, and the men of Sodom want them, and Lot says, no, 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 take my daughters instead. Really? You would do that? Then the angels blind him. They flee. Lot loses his wife. And then the whole incestuous relationship develops as well, and two individuals are born. Who are those two individuals? Moab and Ammon. And you can, you know, do a word search in the Old Testament. Moab and Ammon are usually found together, and they were always a thorn in Israel's side. Had Abram obeyed what God had said, go forth from your relatives, leave Lot behind, Lot wouldn't have lost his wife. Moab and Ammon wouldn't have been born. Thorns in Israel's side. In fact, God put a curse on them. All of those events wouldn't have happened. So when God says to do something, pay attention to the details. Don't paraphrase it. We tend to do that. Oh, God told me to go forth from my country, and I did that. Yeah, well, that's not all he said. When God says to do something, do exactly what he says. Don't paraphrase it and think you're getting away with it. Another point I would like us to look at. Go over to chapter 15 in Genesis. In chapter 15, God promises Abram a son. Now, as you read through this, God says, verse 2, or Abram says to God, verse 2, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? You know, up to this point, God has been promising, to your descendants, I will give this land. He said it in chapter 12, he said it in chapter 13. To your descendants, I'm going to give this land. I'm going to make your descendants as the dust of the earth, the sand that is on the seashore. And Abraham's thinking to himself, I don't have any kids. What are you talking about, my descendants? What are you going to give me since I'm childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, a servant. I'm giving everything that I have to my servant because I don't have any kids. Since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. The word of the Lord came to him and said, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And then he goes out, look at the stars, count the stars if you can count them, so shall your descendants be. Now, Abraham should have made an assumption. Now, yes, I know, it's bad to make assumptions. But here he should have made an assumption. God promised Abram an heir. He should have assumed it was with his wife. He doesn't make that assumption. He should have. That's one case where an assumption was a good thing. He should have made that assumption. But instead, in chapter 16, he says to Sarai, you know, we're going to have a kid. She looks at me, seriously? We're going to have a kid. I can't have kids, she says to him. Here, take Hagar. And here's the point. When God makes a promise, he does not need our help in the flesh to fulfill it. If God says he's going to do something, he will do it. Period. He is the God of the impossible. Abram should have known that. So instead, here's Hagar. Abram has a child through Hagar. And then the whole strife thing develops between Hagar and Sarai and whatnot. In chapter 17. But before we get to chapter 17, I want to go on a little rabbit trail here. And the rabbit trail begins in chapter 25. Okay? We've got Ishmael born. Okay? Ishmael was born at the end of chapter 16. And notice in chapter 16, Abram's 86 years old when Ishmael is born. All right? In chapter 21, Abram's 100 years old when Isaac is born. So there's this 16-year gap. Now, something very important took place during that 16-year gap, and unfortunately, when Moses wrote this, Moses wrote about Abram's life, he left certain details out of the chronology. They're there, they're just not in order. During that 14-year gap, we have Keturah. Now, when you look at Genesis 25, Genesis 25 makes it sound as though the chronology goes Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac, then Keturah. But that's not the way the chronology goes. The chronology goes Hagar and Ishmael, Keturah and all of her sons during that 14-year gap, then Sarah and Isaac. Now, we know that chapter 25 is not in chronological order. Okay? How do we know that? Well, when Moses wrote the events in Abram's life, he added little details throughout his life, his age. Okay? Pay attention to the ages. Okay? I'm going to give them to you. He's 75 years old when he enters Canaan. All right? He's 86 years old when Ishmael is born. He's 100 years old when Isaac is born. He's 137 years old when Sarah dies. He's 140 years old when Isaac marries Rebekah. And we know that because Isaac was 40 years old. And since Isaac was born when Abram was 100, that makes Abram 140. Now, here's where we know that the chronology in 25, or the incident in 25, is not in chronological order. Because in chapter 25, verse 7 and 8, it says, all the years of Abram's life that he lived, 175 years, Abram breathed his last and died in a ripe old age. But he didn't die at that point. Because right after that, we've got the births of Jacob and Esau. If you follow the years, Isaac is 60 years old when Jacob and Esau were born, which makes Abram 160. He's 175 when he dies, so he doesn't die until Jacob and Esau are teenagers. So the beginning of chapter 25 is not in chronological order. There's events there that actually take place earlier, and Abram's death actually takes place later. So when Keturah was around, that was in that 14-year gap between Hagar and Ishmael and the birth of Isaac. So what's going through Abram's mind is, I just had a kid. Wow. I can do this again. And he starts having more kids. Because in his mind, and God hasn't said anything yet, in his mind, the covenant is going to go through Ishmael. God hadn't clarified it's going to go through Isaac yet. In his mind, the covenant's going through Ishmael, so it doesn't matter if I have any more kids. And all of the six sons of Keturah were born, and even sons of concubines were born. And then, according to Romans, now his body is as good as dead. He's 99 years old. Sarah has never had any kids. And he's thinking, okay, well, I've got all my descendants. What more is there? That takes us to chapter 17. And here's where God clarifies things for Abram. In chapter 17, verse 15, God says to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her," and this came as a shock, "and indeed I will give you a son by her." And he's saying, whoa, wait a minute, let's back up a minute here. I haven't been able to have kids for a while. And Sarah's never had kids. You've already given me my descendant. And God said, no. That was you. That wasn't me. That was you acting in the flesh. I made you a promise. You took it upon yourself to fulfill that promise. That's not how it works. I will give you a descendant by Sarah, your wife, the way it should have been in the past. I will bless her. She shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abram fell on his face and laughed. Said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? Abram said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. See, in his mind, the covenant was going to go through Ishmael. It never occurred to him that he would have a wife through Sarah. No. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him. This is the first time that God said he's going to establish his covenant with the son of Sarah. In fact, this is the first time the mention of Sarah having a child comes into play. In chapter 15, God simply said to Abram, I'm going to give you a child. He should have assumed it was with his wife, but nope, he takes it upon himself to fulfill that promise on his own. And God had other plans. Sarah's going to have a son. You're going to name him Isaac. I'm going to make my covenant with him. Ishmael, I'll bless him. I'll make him fruitful, multiply him exceedingly. He'll be the father of 12 princes. I'll make a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Now, in chapter 18, to avoid any confusion, maybe Abraham's getting old, he's kind of forgetful, God repeats himself. Verse 10, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Kind of reminds him, Sarah, your wife is going to have a son. This is the second time. Let's not forget Abram. Then he says again down in verse, Sarah thinks it's hilarious. 14, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year. Sarah will have a son. Chapter 21 comes along. The Lord took note of, this is verse 1. The Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. When God makes a promise, he'll fulfill it. He doesn't need our help in the flesh to do it. So Sarah conceived, bore a son to Abram in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Now, in chapter 15, God didn't make an appointed time. He simply said, Abram, you're going to have a son. He didn't say when. You're going to have a son. Abraham's thinking, oh, I've got to do this now. I'm getting up in years. We've got to get this over with. Didn't need help. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Going to chapter 22. So Isaac is born in chapter 21. Probably, I don't know, several years, maybe 15, 20 years go by. We don't know how old Isaac was in the beginning of chapter 22. Came about after these things, quite a while after these things, God tested Abraham. Said to him, Abraham. He said, here I am. Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. That's all that God said. Now, I'm sure Abraham didn't tell Sarah. By the way, honey, Isaac and I are going to go up to Mount Moriah, and I'm going to sacrifice him there. You're going to do what to my only child? I don't think so. Probably kept that little detail to himself. Sarah, Isaac and I are going to go up north, you know, do some hunting. We'll be back. All God said, take your son, your only son whom you love. Now, remember, Ishmael's gone. The sons of Keturah are most likely gone as well, because according to chapter 25, Abram gave them gifts while he was alive and then sent them away. Isaac is the only begotten son of Abraham. He's the unique one. He's the one through whom the covenant would come. I want you to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. That's all God says. No explanation, nothing. Take your son, go to Moriah, and offer him on as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'm going to show you. Notice what Abraham says to God. Nothing. He says nothing in response. When God asks for our best, or when he wants us to do something, give it or do it without question. He never questioned God. He never asked him, whoa, back up a minute, Lord. Didn't you say that in Isaac I will establish my covenant and through Isaac all of my descendants are going to do this, that, and the other thing? Now you want me to kill him? Never question God. God said, this is what I want you to do. Abraham goes and does it. So Abram rose early in the morning. Maybe Sarah was still in bed and he snuck off. Saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, split wood for the burnt offering, rose, went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abram raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Mount Moriah is actually where the Temple of Solomon was built. Abram said to his young men, now pay attention to what he says. Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad, here's that word again, will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. He doesn't say, we're going to go over there and worship and I'll return. It's, we will go over there and worship and return. We're going to go and worship and we're going to return. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 explains what is going through Abraham's mind. Verse 17, when by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, your only son whom you love. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. So here's the explanation. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. Abraham was thinking that. That's why he never questioned God. God said, I've given you a son. The covenant is going to go through him. Your descendants are going to be named through him. Now I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice him. And in his mind, he's thinking, okay, God made all of these promises. God can't lie. He can't. It's not that he won't lie. He can't lie. He's incapable of lying. So if God is incapable of lying, and he wants me to sacrifice my son through whom the covenant and all the blessings and my descendants are going to come, then God has to raise him from the dead. He has to. Otherwise, he lied. And God can't lie. And that's why he says to his servants, we'll go there and worship and we'll return. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Kids are pack mules. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Abraham is probably in his 100 and teens and or 120-ish. And Isaac is thinking to himself, Dad, you're getting a little old here. Didn't you forget something? Spoke to Abram, his father, and said, my father, here's the fire and here's the wood. I forgot something, Dad. Where's the lamb? His response, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. God will take care of it. So they came to the place, they walked on together, they came to the place of which God had told him. He built an altar there, and Isaac is probably scratching his head. Okay, I don't know what's going on with Dad here, but something's up. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. There's no fight. I mean, Isaac is late teens, maybe early 20s. He could easily have overpowered his dad. The guy's 120 years old. I mean, just nudge him and he'll break a hip or something. Could have easily overpowered him. But he doesn't fight. He's bound by his dad, laid on the altar, and Abram stretches out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. You know, just kind of a side note. You know, we've seen pictures, and you know, when Abraham's ready to plunge the knife, that's not how they killed the sacrifice. They didn't plunge the knife to him. They slit their throats. So when it says he stretched out his hand, it wasn't like this, it was like this. And as he's about to slay his son, thinking in his mind, I'm going to kill my son, but God has to raise him from the dead. He has to. The angel of the Lord calls him, Abraham, Abraham, don't stretch out your hand. Don't do anything to him. Now I know you fear God. You've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And all of a sudden there's this rustling behind him, and there's the ram caught in the thicket. God did provide for himself the sacrifice, just like Abraham believed he would. So, three things I'd like us to get out of this. When God gives a command, be obedient to the details. Don't paraphrase it and then thinking, I've obeyed my paraphrase. No, 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 that's not how it works. God gives specific instructions. Obey the details. Had Abraham done that, there wouldn't have been all the problems that developed afterwards. When God makes a promise, he doesn't need our help in the flesh to fulfill it. I'm going to give you a son, Abraham. That was it. You don't need to figure out a way to do it. I'm going to give you a son. I'll take care of the details. You just be patient. And when God asks for our best, we need to give it. No questions asked. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't discuss things with God. I'm not saying that. Take, for example, the whole Sodom and Gomorrah incident. You know, here's Abraham and God standing on the precipice looking down over the valley, and they're discussing things. Lord, are you gonna destroy this entire valley? What if there's 50 righteous people there? Well, I won't do it if there's 50. Well, what about 45? Won't do it if there's 45. What about 40? Nope, won't do it then. 30? Nope. 20? Nope. 10? Nope. Okay, there should be at least 10 people in Sodom and Gomorrah. That should spare a lot. There weren't. I'm not saying don't discuss things with God. But when he wants us to do something, don't question. Just do it. When he gives us an instruction, we can discuss it, but don't, what in the world are you thinking? Why would, but Abraham never did that. God said, do this, Abraham did it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity and the detail of Scripture, and we pray that as we read through it, as we seek to put it into practice in our lives, that you would help us to pay attention to the details. Help us to walk and live and be led by your Spirit and not by the flesh. Help us to give our best without question when you ask. We pray, Father, that you would bless our day, help us to ponder these things today and throughout this week, and bring us back together safely next week. We pray in Jesus' name.